Morning. The reading this morning is from John chapter 6, verses 22 to 40. It can be found on page 891 of the Blue Church Bible. Verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labour for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, again, good morning. It's fantastic to see you with us. Please keep that passage open in front of you. Like I said before, if you need a Bible, you can find one in the foyer. Let's have this passage open in front of us. Let's be looking at this together. If you have any questions about this passage, come and have a chat to me afterwards if we don't cover it this morning. There we go. Our constant battle with technology. Have you ever broken open a fresh loaf of bread? Yeah, there's a couple of you already know where I'm going with this. There's come straight out of the oven. It's hot. It's fresh. It smells amazing. You can taste it already before you've broken open. You can taste how amazing that fresh inside of that bread is going to be. But then you finally broke it open, and the steam and the beautiful smells all kind of waft out of it. Susie and I used to be involved in our Scripps Union Beach Mission, and we'd be out all night sharing Jesus with people. Where each morning about 3 a.m. heading back to our campsite, we'd walk past the local bakery as they were cooking up their fresh batches of bread, and I would stop in and buy a loaf for 20 cents. Straight out of the oven, it'd melt like fairy floss in your mouth. It was incredible. But as incredible as that was, as incredible as that fresh bread was, after a while that bread would go cold. It'd go doughy. It'd be chewy. It'd go stale. It'd be unedible. Or maybe it would be gone too quick. Maybe we would just scoff the whole lot. As incredible as it was just bread from the bakery. Now, just before our passage today, Jesus miraculously fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. And although it filled them up, the next day they wanted more. And they track Jesus down, which is how our passage today begins. They track Jesus down, and Jesus taught them about a bread that's not from the bakery, but from God. A bread that is eternal. That he was the bread of life from God that saved and gave eternal life. That gave spiritual sustenance here and now to all who would believe, all who would follow him. Our Beach Mission team are out sharing life in Jesus with our city and longing to have and share in those fresh loaves of bread after we were done. Yet the most incredible, the most amazing, the most satisfying bread was what we already had and what we were already sharing with others. Jesus is a bread of life that's free, that never gets old, it never goes stale, it's never unedible, it never runs out. Jesus is the bread of life that is free and that is offered. This was a powerful truth Jesus shared with the crowd in a passage at Capernaum, a truth John records for us here today, for us today to hear. Well, the questions that I want us to wrestle with this morning as we unpack this passage, where are we looking to for life? Where are we looking to for life? What's sustaining us? What is sustaining me? What is sustaining you? What is sustaining your family? What is sustaining our church family? What is sustaining our denomination? Are we living the life God's called of us, having come in faith to Jesus and are continually coming to Jesus in devotion? Are we living on the bread of life? Well, as we look at this passage, let's pray together. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, we pray, as we did before, that you would teach us mightily. Through your word, by your spirit, may we see you, Lord Jesus, clearly. May we be encouraged to pursue you as the bread of life. Lord, do that amazing work in us that you do each week, that we pray you would do each week. Lord, draw us to yourself. And we pray this in your great saving name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So Jesus is the bread of life. But just like we saw last week, and as we've seen at the beginning of the year with other trademarks of our Savior sermons, as we saw last week, Jesus isn't speaking about that in a physical way, is he? He's not speaking about it in a physical way, but he's talking about what bread means and how he embodies that in a spiritual and a God-orientated way. See, we need food. God created us to need food to live and to need food regularly to sustain us in life, which is why one of the first things he gives Adam and Eve was the fruit trees to eat of in the garden. There you are, there's food to eat. Unlike technology, unlike coffee, which we so often think are critical to life, are critical to sustaining us each and every day, we need food to live, and we need it to sustain us. And so Jesus captures this need and uses it to point to a similar but greater need that we have for life in God. See, we were created for relationship with him. We were created for eternal and spiritual life in God. And so just like eating bread to survive and thrive, we need a spiritual food to bring us this eternal life in God. We need something from him, and that's Jesus. He is the bread of life, of spiritual, eternal life in God. And that's our first take home this morning. There we go. That's our first take home this morning. Have a look with me at verse 22 to 40, the passage Jen read for us, that first chat Jesus has with the people, where Jesus states that he is the bread of life. That's our first take home, that Jesus is the bread of life. Now, eternal life is found in Jesus and in no other source. Then in verse 22 to 25, these verses kind of set the scene where the people that Jesus miraculously fed with the five loaves come looking for him. They know that after he fed them, his disciples left without him in a boat and headed across to Capernaum. But Jesus wasn't here with the people, nor did he go on the boat with the disciples. So where is he? Where did he go? And we know that Jesus walked on the water to join the disciples on the sea, but the people, they didn't know this. So they were confused. Hence the question that they ask when they find him with the disciples in Capernaum in verse 25, when did you come here? Or even how did you get here? But the people's suspicion that there is more to Jesus than they thought was about to become fact. where in true Jesus fashion, he turns their question around to explore something deeper about them. There in verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus tells the people that very human need that they have, that they weren't even aware of. Yes, they were puzzled by the signs and the wonders that Jesus did, and they were confused over how he got across the sea so quickly without a boat. And yes, Jesus was right. They were simply here because of what Jesus could give them. Jesus could give them food. He could give them bread. But Jesus uses this moment to help them understand their greater human need and where to satisfy it. Don't work for food that perishes. As in, don't let what will fade be what you think gives you life. Don't live off and seek meaning and purpose, seek relationship and spirituality and eternity in a source that's empty. Don't be motivated by earthly trinkets. Don't build your life on earthly foundations. Don't fill your belly. Look to that greater need of your soul. Look to food that endures to eternal life, says Jesus, which he as the Son of Man can give you, that through faith in Jesus, we're born again by the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Spirit by God the Father for eternal life. Look to what won't fade away. Seek life in what has everlasting meaning and purpose, not temporal existence. See, earthly life is a blip in the endless span of eternity. This isn't where we're to find who we are. So then in verse 28, and understanding something of what Jesus is saying, the people ask, what work must be done? What must be done? What must they do to receive this food of eternal life? How can we earn this eternal life? But Jesus points to himself there in verse 29 that God's already done the work. God's already done the work by sending his Son to bring this eternal salvation to man, where what man must do is simply believe in him as the Savior, as their Savior. The crowd and we today are to believe in Jesus as the Son of God from heaven, our Lord, Savior, and King, the bread that gives us eternal life. We're to believe in Jesus as the one God sent to save and give us life. But the people here think that Jesus is simply calling himself a messenger, that they're to believe simply that Jesus is a man of God, like a prophet, where the call is to obey God by just following and listening to his messenger. Like we today might say, yes, I think Jesus was real, but I don't believe that he was God, or that I must repent and put my faith in him to save me. Yes, I believe in God, and I consider myself a godly person, but I'm not sure about Jesus. The crowd hasn't grasped that Jesus isn't just from God, but that he is God, that they need to surrender to him as they would God himself. Jesus isn't a liaison. Jesus is the actual. But then in verse 30-31, the people want Jesus to simply show that he's truly from God, like Moses did in the desert where he gave the Israelites bread, give the Israelites a manna. But Jesus pushes back. Have noticed that then in verse 32, lift your eyes higher. The point of Moses giving bread in the desert wasn't to show that he was from God, but that God is your ultimate provider and sustainer. And he's able to nourish something greater than your stomach, but he's able to nourish your soul. God can give you true bread from heaven. And this bread from heaven is a person who's the one who came from heaven, there in verse 33, to give life to the world. God can and God has given you greater bread. Give us this bread then, the people demand there in verse 34. It's almost like the penny is starting to drop there, isn't it? It's me, says Jesus. Let me have a look there. There we go. It's me, says Jesus. There in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, true nourishment is holistic. It's hunger and thirst. It's all you need. And this true nourishment for our soul is Jesus. Eternal life is found in Jesus and in no other source. Can I just ask a quick question? Is it getting hotter in here? Can someone play with the air conditioner dials? Right, okay. I'm thinking maybe if we just swap. So if you're getting cooler, you come to the front. No, that's all right. That's okay. I just wasn't sure. I thought either it's getting hotter or I need to go home and isolate. It was one of the two. Jesus is the source of eternal life, in him and no other. But Jesus gives us this undeniable assurance in this amazing truth. There in verse 37 to 40, verses that we can read and we can believe these verses, 37 to 40. We can believe them. But we don't always hold to the amazing weight that they have. That if your faith is in Jesus, he's talking about you here. Let that weight sit on you for a while. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What an amazing assurance. What an amazing assurance. Jesus is the bread of life, the one and only source that gives spiritually dead mankind eternal life. But in feeling this need that there must be more to us, there must be more to life, we so often go looking to all these other earthly sources to try and fill it. We chase after what's in the world to fill a void, to satisfy a longing, to give us a purpose, and to give us a meaning. That's all part of a larger problem that we can't fix with money and food and jobs and friends and holidays and more stuff, achievements and pleasure and people, ourselves. We can even chase after Jesus like the crowd here, where we're looking to him as though he's the one who just gives us these other things that we're looking to. That Jesus might be important to us because we think that he just blesses us with stuff. But we need to see that Jesus himself is the one we need. Jesus himself is the one we need. Again, Jesus isn't the liaison. He's the actual. Imagine our beach mission team. Imagine if, of sharing with Jesus with people, and we simply just gave them, instead of sharing with the people about Jesus, we simply gave them just a loaf of bread from the bakery. Not to meet their physical needs, where God willing would have an opportunity to share with them, like Jesus does here, of their greater need, but we just simply gave them a loaf of bread, as if that was the pinnacle of life's purpose and satisfaction. We just need to give them more stuff. Imagine if that was the case. Now, we may joke about it, but isn't this what we do with ourselves? What we're encouraging our family and friends with? And we can so easily and so often encourage ourselves and the people around us to gorge ourselves on the world for nourishment instead of being satisfied in Jesus, the true bread of life. So if eternal life and spiritual life, right, redeemed relationship with God, saved from sin, saved from death, to be united and complete and satisfied in the fullness of God, is found in Jesus as the bread, as the source of life, then how do we receive that? How do we receive him? Well, have a look with me. Our next section, 41 to 59, which we didn't read, so make sure you've got it open in front of you so you can follow along with us, where Jesus speaks again with the people about how he gives the bread of life. And that's our second take home. That in coming to believe in Jesus, that he is the bread of life, we then receive this bread of eternal life by surrendering and repenting in faith to Jesus as our everything. Then in verse 41, the penny has just started to drop for some of these people, realizing that Jesus is saying that he himself has come from heaven. But instead of listening and learning, they argue, isn't he just the carpenter's son? Isn't this guy Joseph's boy? The first step to responding to Jesus' call to come, to respond to that work of God within us by the Spirit, that calls us to faith, that calls us to surrender and repent in faith to Jesus, that first step is to shed those presumptions and prejudices and preconceived ideas of who Jesus is said to be, and to actually go and find out who he says that he is. Hear from him about who he actually is. To realize that if Jesus is who he says he is, then there's a work of God at play that's far greater than humanity. A work to which we must surrender to, hearing that what God is doing is a work of gracious and glorious salvation. We must loose our hands from whatever steering wheel we think we have and trust in Jesus. As Jesus explains in verse 43 to 46, they went to grumble and debate amongst themselves as though coming to Jesus is about satisfying our own understandings, our own prerequisites. Because as Jesus says, no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. It's a work of the Spirit. But it's a work that involves a response of faith from us. Whoever believes, says Jesus in verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. There in verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. To which the people react, there in verse 52, against the thought that he's encouraging cannibalism. He's encouraging cannibalism, asking them to eat of his flesh. There in verse 54, whoever eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Is he serious? Is this what he's actually asking? But what Jesus is revealing here is how we receive this life, how we receive eternal life and great spiritual nourishment that he is. See, remember when we looked at Jesus being the way to God, we learned that there's no other way. It's just him. Jesus doesn't have the way, which means others might have the way also, but Jesus is the only one. And so likewise, with all the other I am statements, Jesus is the truth. He is the life. He is the light. He is the bread. And so to receive this, we must partake of Jesus himself. We can't do something that's separate from Jesus because he himself is the bread. But Jesus isn't asking us to eat him, to eat of him. He's asking us to surrender in faith to him, to honestly acknowledge through humble repentance, believing wholeheartedly in who he is and in what he's done, where through God's gracious work of saving us, which is actuated by our faith, we're reborn of God out of sin and united to Jesus. We've gone all in, so to speak, as Jesus continues there in verse 56. They abide in me and I in him, that will be united to Jesus for all eternity. And because God the Father, who is living and who has life, sent Jesus, and Jesus has that same life, and so whoever shares in Jesus shares in that same life. To believe Jesus is the bread must lead us to partaking of Jesus being the bread of life, which is an act, the step of faith, of surrendering open-handed, open-hearted, open-minded to Jesus in prayer, fully believing he is the Son of God. God himself in the flesh, come to die in our place to atone for our sin, and who rose to life, satisfying that judgment for sin and conquering the death our sin warranted, offers us through faith in him that same victory. Where in prayer we ask forgiveness for our life of sinful rejection of God, and of thanks for his grace and love and mercy that never abandoned us to that sin, never abandoned us, but made a way for us to be saved to heaven. All of which is a faith, a work done within us by the Holy Spirit, God drawing us to himself. One we're called to respond to. A repent of the sin God is convicting you of and believe in the one God's revealing to you as the Savior. All of which is a work that brings that warmth of God's assurance that he is drawing you and he holds you in his redeeming hand. Now, trusting in Jesus, it isn't about coming with a list of prerequisites and requirements for Jesus to fulfill. It's about surrendering to what Jesus tells us, knowing that who he is who we need him to be. Now, one of the best books I've ever read, and I highly recommend it, is a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Which exposed so much of what we try to add to Jesus, thinking that he alone isn't enough. And in coming to him, it isn't an act of faith, but there's so much that we need to do to receive all that God promises us in Jesus. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But that also means everything that we've been promised equals Jesus plus nothing in my hand do I bring. What have we added to the faith in Jesus kind of equation that's stopping us from giving our complete trust to him? Are we demanding of Jesus something he isn't? Are we demanding of ourselves something we can't? Are we simply not willing to surrender? Or maybe we have, and our last point this morning is that encouragement for you. That encouragement is partaking of Jesus just a once-off thing? Or is it a meal to share in continually? That's what we're going to have a look at next, which is what we see in verses 60 to 69. Have that open in front of you, verse 60 to 69. We're in chatting about the disciples, about what's happened. Peter shows us our need to continually partake of Jesus being the bread of life. Why is Jesus likened to bread? Why is Jesus likened to bread? Not just food, but bread specifically. I think there are many reasons, but one connected to our last point here, I think, is that bread is everyday, just like Jesus is for the everyday. Bread isn't a special occasion food. It's not an expensive food, but it's commonplace. It's for every season. It's for every occasion. It's for every meal. It was the staple at every table, in every rucksack. Likewise, relationship with Jesus is to be partaken of every day, daily. Jesus is to be walked with every day. Faith in Jesus is to take part and impact and influence our every day because we're abiding in him every day. He is the life that we live. And a great example of this is where Jesus teaches his disciples and teaches us about partaking in the Lord's Supper. A meal of bread and wine that reminds us of his body and blood that was shed to bring us forgiveness through his death and new life through his resurrection. And Jesus said that we're to remember this whenever we eat and drink. Yes, whenever we eat and drink as part of the Lord's Supper, but also whenever we eat and drink daily, being reminded. We're to remember and live by our faith in Jesus. He is the life that we live. Jesus is bread. Not just to give us life for that eternal day, but to also sustain us for our everyday. Us having eternal life in Jesus, partaking of him as the bread of eternal life is once. We're to genuinely repent and believe in Jesus under salvation once. But like with food and our need to consistently partake of food to give us nourishment, we must follow Jesus in devotion, partaking of the life he is for us. This doesn't mean that we're to seek to be saved afresh every day or that we can lose our salvation and we need to go back and find that. No, just like someone who's dying of hunger, they eat and are no longer dying, but they need to consistently eat to sustain them in this new life that they've been given. After Jesus has explained how he's come from God as the bread, as the source of eternal life that we receive by surrendering and believing in him by faith. As some of Jesus' 120 disciples, so don't think just the 12, think the 120. Then verse 60, they make this comment. This is hard to listen to. This is hard to hear. They're judging the truth of Jesus' words based upon whether they thought it was doable. And so Jesus says to them then, verse 62, well, what if you saw me go back to heaven where I was before? Would that make it easier? Remember, it's the Father who draws people to salvation. It's the Spirit who gives life, not the abilities of man, not the goodness. The help is no help at all. The flesh is no help at all, says Jesus. Then in verse 63, faith is about surrendering. Salvation is about trusting in the one you know to be greater than you. And although there in verse 66, many disciples turned away, Peter's words there in verse 68, after Jesus confronts the rest there in verse 67 about whether they will leave too, it points to for us to see that Jesus, in Jesus, is something that we must pursue daily. And even more so knowing, like the disciples said and like Jesus said himself, that faith in Jesus is hard. Living not by the flesh is hard. Living in our world, seeking to be satisfied in God alone, that can be hard. Peter says there in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed it and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In Jesus are the words that truthfully reveal how we can have eternal life, which also makes them words that we're to spiritually feed off for a life that's now fueled and sealed by that promise of eternal life. Peter knows there's no one. There's nowhere else to go. Jesus is the Holy One of God. Why look elsewhere? So what does it mean to partake regularly in Jesus? Well, we all know this, right? We know this. We're to walk each day with a faithful life of Christ-centered devotion. That what underpins how we live out the practical stuff that God has for us to be committed to is to be a fundamental love and a desire and an attitude to hear the gospel, to want to learn and grow and deepen our relationship with God, to live the gospel, to have our identity and our lifestyle and our worldview grounded in Jesus, and to share the gospel, to yearn to share in spiritual life with believers, and to yearn to share our faith with unbelievers. We're to partake regularly in Jesus by being people who are hearing and living and sharing in Jesus as that core nature in so many ways that we can. Whereas believers, we're to be like Peter and know that our life is to be about Jesus. He's to sustain us. But that open hand we're to have in surrendering and faith is to also be an open hand to receive daily from God the spiritual nourishment that he has from us, which comes from deliberately and intentionally devoting time to prayer, to reading, to communing with God, to do life and fellowship with believers, to worship and praise our God. What regular open hand moments are we devoted to? Do we have in our life moments where we spring ourselves before God for him to do that amazing work in us? How are we partaking regularly of Jesus? But maybe we're at the beginning. We need to see Jesus as that one and only source of life. Maybe that's something we're challenged by. Maybe we need to see the essentialness of responding to Jesus, to respond to that call to repent and believe. Or maybe we do need to rethink how we're living, shedding those worldly priorities to strive for a simpler Jesus-centered life, one that prioritizes our relationship with God over our friendship with the world. God calls us to be a light to the world, which we saw last week. He calls us to be a light to the world. And there are many things to love and celebrate and enjoy in God's creation, both of man and nature, but only God's to be worshipped. There's this really weird saying, you are what you eat. Yeah, Linda knows where I'm going with this, I think. Yeah, you are what you eat. I don't hear people regularly saying it, but you are what you eat. And which makes sense, right, if we're thinking about unhealthy food. If we eat unhealthy food, we become what? Unhealthy. What about spirituality? What about spiritually? What if we eat of food that perishes? What if we feast off the world? What does our life become? How do we cope with the brokenness and the emptiness and the lifelessness, the aimlessness that we find in our world? When we become one with the worry and the concerns and the doubts and the fears and the unfaithfulness towards God of our world, what might await us when this life is over? If we eat of the world, what are we becoming? Jesus is the bread of life, and as we share and as we continually take hold of Jesus, the life we're promised is eternal. It's satisfied. It's one with God. The life before us is one that's becoming like Christ, where we shed the ways of this world and instead know contentment and peace and hope and assurance and belonging. We become one with God, where our desires and our mindsets, our mentalities, our attitudes Our ambitions are shaped by him. And what awaits us when this life is over is to be welcomed into paradise as sons and daughters of this living God. We are what we eat. It's a weird saying, but there's a truth in that, isn't it? So what are we eating? What's sustaining us? What's sustaining me and you and our families, our church, our denomination? What are we eating? Are we living the life God's called of us, having come in faith to Jesus and are continually coming to Jesus in devotion? Are we living on Jesus as the bread of life? Ian's going to come and pray for us now, and then we'll sing again together. Thanks, Ian.